One of the scariest moments for the Congo mission team occurred in a small village that we visited in southern Kivu. I would say there was around 150 people in this village, and we had the opportunity to present the gospel to them. We divided the gospel into four parts. We talked about creation, and we talked about the fall, and then we talked about redemption through Christ, and then salvation by faith. Those are the four parts. And normally after we had presented the gospel, we would, as Jess told you, we would make these bracelets, help them make, we had these kits, and we'd help them make these gospel bracelets for them. But in this particular case, we didn't have enough bracelets and we didn't have enough time to do that. So we simply presented the gospel to these folks. But we wanted to leave a gift with them. We had brought a soccer ball, which we had intended to give to them. We presented that to the chief of the village, and all the guys were especially glad for that. But we wanted to give something to everyone, and Nancy had arranged before we went for us to have, I don't remember if it was 500 or 1,000 toothbrushes. It was a lot of toothbrushes. And so we had a number of toothbrushes at that point, and we decided we were going to give everyone in the village a toothbrush, which might not seem like much to you, and indeed it probably isn't much. But as we began to hand out those toothbrushes, the crowd just began to push into us in a way that was, you know, kind of scary. We were surrounded by people who wanted a brush. And there was no personal space. It was not like standing apart from us asking for a brush. It was like pushing in so that you were stepping back and people were just crowding in and there were hands in your face and just grabbing for a toothbrush. And people would then take a toothbrush and hide it and go to another one of us and try to get another toothbrush. And adults were then afterwards taking them from the children that we had given toothbrushes to. It was a moment of unbridled, raw greed. And I want you to know it was extremely ugly. It really was. It was extremely ugly to watch it. But even as I judged them for this repulsive sin in my heart, I wondered, how would I have acted, if I had nothing in life but maybe one set of dirty clothes that I hardly ever washed? I didn't know where my next meal was going to come from, my next meal of mash. Would I have acted any different than those particular people on that day? What I heard from God that moment, I felt like in my heart, was that though my greed is not nearly evident or maybe as ugly to all of us as what we experienced that afternoon, because we have so much, and who's going to be greedy over a toothbrush, right? Greed is a sin that can root itself in my heart just as firmly, and just as ugly to God. Now I want you to grab hold of that. Just as ugly to God as what we witnessed that day. Greed is an intense, selfish, excessive desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Greed is insidious. Greed is insidious. That means it just kind of works its way in there. It doesn't just come through, you know, barreling its way over everything like what we saw at the village that day. Greed tends to kind of seep in. Most of the time it lies under the surface. We often keep it from showing, you know. It fills our heart, but we really don't, we keep it under control. We don't let it show. But greed can especially just seep into our lives, especially in the two areas of money and possessions that are under our control or that we would like to have under our control. Now last week, Nathan talked to you about Jesus speaking to this large crowd of people, and he dealt with hypocrisy and fear, and Jesus' thoughts on those two things. But it seems like in the same setting, in the same teaching opportunity, Jesus is also going to address greed. And I want you to know that in light of our trip to Congo, I felt like it was a divine sort of appointment, if you would, that I would be preaching on this subject, having just come back from there and just having witnessed truly ugly greed, but also spending much of the weeks kind of addressing my own greed and in my own issues with money and material possessions in light of all that I witnessed in the course of the past 10 days or even longer than that, because we were in Rwanda some. So what I've done with the text this morning, I've divided it into five parts so that we can sort of hang our understanding on each of these five parts, maybe get a handle on what Jesus is saying about greed. So I'm going to talk through the text with these five parts. And so let's begin. I'm going to read the text. I'm going to break the text down as we go along because of time. So the first part I'm going to call the problem of greed, and we find it in verses 13 through verse 15. So if you have your text, you can read along with me. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through verse 15. Again, before I begin, let me just say to our guests, because we have a few guests this morning, we're really glad you're here, but I want you to know that what we're doing is we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And this is where we are. You happen to come here on the day that we're at chapter 12, verse 13 through verse 34, I believe it is. So, the problem of greed is the first point. We're finding it in 13 through 15. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then he said to them, that is the whole crowd, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Now, I'm not sure what moved this man to ask Jesus this particular question. I'm going to speculate and just say he's listening to Jesus and he's having a legitimate problem with his brother, who, let's just assume that his brother really is kind of ripping him off, you know, as far as the inheritance is concerned. One of the things I've learned over the years, just as a pastor, I think, and as just as a human being who's grown older, is that, boy, greed has a way of surfacing at the division of inheritances, doesn't it? It has a way of dividing families, and it's really, at the core, is greed, and that's what we're seeing here. And I'm going to suggest that this guy probably has a legitimate case. And he's why does he appeal to Jesus in the middle of all of these people? I think it's probably because he's moved by his honesty. He probably looks at this man and says, "Man, Jesus can help me. Here's an honest man with authority. He can help me with this." And of course, Jesus' response to him is not at all what he expected, and I'm sure it was a little bit disheartening. But he said, "Man, who made me your arbiter? I'm not your arbiter. I am not going to decide this issue for you right now." Now, make no mistake about it, Jesus will be our ultimate judge. He will be our ultimate arbiter. But Jesus did not come to judge at this point. He said, "I'm not the arbiter. I'm not going to arbitrate in this disagreement for you guys." But he takes this opportunity to address a core issue. And really, I mean, maybe it's the brother's greed. Maybe it's the man who's asking the question. But he takes this opportunity to address greed. And he says to his listeners, he says, "Guys, be on your alert. Be aware of greed. Guard against every form of greed." He says, "Because I want you to understand that your life does not consist of your possessions. It does not consist of what you have." Greed is insidious, like I've already said. And I think so because we buy into the lie that possessions bring life, happiness, and fulfillment. I think we've bought into the lie that possessions bring life, happiness, and fulfillment. If I could just have more things, more money, the things that money can buy, I would be happier. And Jesus attacks that lie at its root, and he says life, abundant life, is not found in our possessions. It's not found in what I have. Studies show that the younger you are, the more apt you are to believe that money brings happiness. By the time you reach 60, the age of 60, only 18% of folks 60 and over believe that money brings happiness. Why is that? Because they've lived for 60 years and they know it's not so. Money does not bring happiness. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Money does not bring life. If it did, then millionaires would never commit suicide, would they? But yet millionaires, you know, their percentage of suicide is way up there just like everyone else's, or it's at that same level with everyone else's. Now, I want you to not misunderstand me, because having just come back from Congo, one of the things that I want you to note is that wealth can make life easier. Okay? Wealth can make life easier. I was struck more this time maybe than ever before how difficult life is in Congo. And maybe it was because we spent a lot of time not just in the city of Bukavu, which is, I mean, life there is hard enough. But when you go outside, show the next picture, Esther, this is what you see quite a bit. You see women with huge loads, carrying loads like this. You say, "Well, what is that for? What are those sticks for?" Those are sticks from a a tea field that after they've cut them back, they go in and she's picked these up probably for cooking. That's how she's going to cook women. So she's going to heat her food. Could have been that. She could be maybe trying to sell some of those sticks, but one of those two things. And you see women doubled over with tons of loads like that. You know, and if they're not carrying sticks, you want to know something else you see? You see women on hillsides that are almost, you would be amazed that anyone could farm these hillsides. And there are women out there bent over at the waist with their hoes, hoeing out a subsistence living, hoeing out some plants, hoeing plants to hopefully find food to eat. I mean, to grow some food that they can eat. And I say this, my point in saying all this is simply saying I recognize that our American wealth makes life easier for us, very much easier than it is for the Congolese people in Congo. But I do want you to understand that there is a difference between a life of ease and what Jesus is calling life and what Jesus is calling abundant life or even joyful life. Okay? There is a difference here between those things. Jesus says that life does not consist in what we have. In fact, in another place in John's gospel, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come to people who might have life, and they might have it abundantly. And then at the end of his ministry, right before he's going to die, he tells his disciples this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the, you finish it, life. I'm life. You want life? You want real, joyful, meaningful life? I'm it. It is not in your possessions, okay? It is not in what you own. But we've bought into the lie that's not true. We've bought into the lie that real life is found in what you have. I've met a lot of people in who are not followers of Christ, and they really believe that. Life is found in how much money I have and what possessions I possess. But I see it in the body of Christ as well. I see it in my own life, that we can somehow stumble over this and begin to think that life is really more joyful, better, more meaningful if I have a lot of things or if I have a lot of money. So Jesus begins to address this issue and he tells us, hey, life is not found in your possessions. It's not found in your greed. It's not found in what you have. It's found somewhere else. He doesn't tell us. We know other places he tells us, life is found in me. True life is found in me, Jesus says, not in our possessions. The second peg on which we're going to hang our thoughts begins in verse 16, and I'm going to call this the picture with a point. So Jesus is going to give us a little picture with a point here, beginning with verse 16, and he says, he told them a parable saying, and this is in response to what he's talking about, greed. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus tells the story of a rich man. Don't miss this. He's already rich. He's already rich. He has plenty. And he has a really abundant crop one year, so much so that his barns can't even hold all that he has. And so this rich man, what does he decide to do? He says, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use it on myself. So I'm going to tear down these barns and I'm going to build bigger barns so that I can have even more stuff. So I can have more possessions. I can have more money. I can be better prepared for the future so that it is all mine. That's what he's saying. And Jesus then says, but God says to this fella, you're a fool, man. You're a fool. Because, you know, this very night, your life is going to be called on. This very night, I'm going to ask for your life. And then who's going to get all that stuff that you're hoarding? All that stuff that you're saving up for yourself so that you can live a life of ease. Remember, he's already rich. So that you can be richer. Who's going to get that? It's a rhetorical question to the man. And then Jesus sort of makes this application for us, and he says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself, you know, and is not rich towards God. The conclusion is, this very rich man lives for himself because he lives with his greed driving his life. He in the end loses everything. And then he dies. And he's not rich towards God. So Jesus now is kind of introducing this thought that, you know, we can either live for ourselves, be rich for ourselves, or we can live in light of eternity, and we can live with God as our focus and with eternity as our focus, and we can live so as to be rich for eternity rather than just for now. I think what's so scary about this is that we're just sort of like that guy, aren't we? We're sort of like that guy. We're just always trying to amass more and more treasure for ourselves. We're trying to get richer. We're trying to have more possessions. Why? Because we're scared of the future. We want to be prepared for the future, right? And so in our society, in our American culture, we always need to prepare for the future. Now, please don't misunderstand. There's always balance. In the Proverbs, it says, go look at the grasshopper. Go look at the ant, how he prepares for the winter months. So God is not calling us to foolishness here. He's not calling us to not have, you know, an eye on taking care of needs for the future. But he is challenging this whole idea that I need bigger and bigger and more and more and more. And unfortunately, we're just like this rich guy. We want more. And what I want you to see this morning, and what Jesus wants us all to see, is that desire for more, it's driven by greed. It's driven by greed. And the ugly greed that we witnessed in that village is the exact same ugly greed that God sees in our heart. Okay? And I think that's what he wants us to see. A rich man was once asked, and see if this might not be your answer as well, how much is enough? And the rich man answered, a little bit more. And that's kind of how we operate, isn't it? A little bit more. Just want a little bit more. We often think a newer car, a bigger house, a newer gadget, the latest phone is what I need. We never say it out loud, but deep down we think those things will make us happy. They're not going to make us happy. They really are not. They're not going to make us happy, and life does not consist in those things. Let's look at the next peg on which to hang our thoughts. I'm calling this the perspective with power in verse 22 through verse 32. And so Jesus said to his disciples, remember, he's teaching. The greed is what's brought up by the guy wanting help. Jesus said, I'm not an arbiter about you, but let me warn you about greed. And he tells this story about the rich man. Now he's going to kind of give us a perspective that will lead to power in our lives. And here's the perspective that he gives us. He says, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no store room nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even the very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is a perspective with power for our lives. This is a perspective that I believe can change our lives, and there's so much in it, and I'm not going to really be able to do justice to it, but really this perspective is a four-pointed perspective, okay? There's 4 points to this perspective that God wants you to have in life, and I want you to see them, I want you to embrace them, and I want you to remind yourself of these points, and I think as an American who is a Christ follower, I mean, it is so different for a Congolese to read these verses than it is for us in so many cases. Because they don't know where the next meal is coming from. And the clothes that they may have may be very, very few. The clothes in the house they have, so many houses had no doors, and you know, they were houses of believers that had very little. So I think it's different for them to read it than it is for us. But having said that, it's just as applicable to us. We need to hear this, and we need to grab a hold of this perspective, and I think it'll change our lives. Okay, so here's the perspective. Here's the first point of this four-pointed perspective. Number one, life is really so much more than just your physical life and possessions. And Jesus has already said that. I know I'm stating it again, but it's found in this perspective, right? He says life is so much more than what you wear and that the house you live in and the food you eat. You know, we have bodies we must eat. We feel hunger pains when we haven't eaten, when we're not covered, we're cold. And so we have all these things. And because they're physical and that's where we're living and we feel them, so this really becomes the focus of our life. But what Jesus is really saying is, guys, this should really not be the focus of your life. This thing that we're living in right now should not be your perspective focus. And it's really hard for us not to have that sort of focus. On the plane coming home, you know, you're trying to adjust your body. And on the plane going there, you're trying to adjust your body to the time changes. So you're staying up. And they have lots of movies. And so you get to watch a lot of movies. And I watched Avatar again. I really like Avatar. Some of the premise behind it and the naturalism and all that is, you know, is bunk. But I really kind of like the movie. But there was one line that really hit me this time as I watched the movie again. And if you don't know the storyline, just real quickly, there's a main character. And he's put into the kind of the sleep, and he's able to, with his psyche, is transferred to an avatar, to a body that they've made for him, and he's able to live through that body. And when he starts off, whenever he gets into this kind of sleep machine where his actual body is, that's life, and the avatar is the dream. You know, he talks about how when he's in the avatar, that's sort of like the dream. But by the end of the movie, he makes the statement that the real life that he's living in this human body, he says, it's more like that's reality and this is the dream. Okay? And you probably say, why are you telling me this? Because in a way, I think this is how the Lord Jesus wants us to live. He wants us to live with the idea that heaven and eternity is really reality. And what we're going through here now, it's not a dream, it's real. We're real and we're physical and all, but this is the precursor to real life. Now, I don't want to take away from our hurt with Bob leaving and the pain that we all feel, and especially the pain that Bob's family would feel. But I want you to know something. If what we believe is true, and it is, then Bob is more alive today than he's ever been. And Bob is the reality of eternity. That's where Bob is living now. And we're still kind of in the, we're still sort of in the not the landing, what do you call it? The Shadowlands, but we're kind of in the prep place, you know, where the shuttle is on the launch. We're in the launching pad, so to speak. We're sort of in the launching pad, and reality is when we meet the Lord Jesus face to face. That's what we believe, and that's truth. I believe that's true. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to say, that life does not consist in this part, guys. This is the launching pad. Not that it's not real, not that it's not painful, not that we shouldn't live here and you know, be eternally minded even on this spot here, but really life's about the future. Life's about being with the Lord Jesus face to face for eternity and all that God has prepared. And no eye has seen and no ear has heard all that God has prepared for us over there. But by faith, we look to that. We look to that. The second point of this perspective is that Jesus reminds his listeners, God knows your needs. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. God knows you need clothes. God knows you need a house or shelter from the weather. God knows you need food. God knows you need those things. You need to know that God knows you need those things. The third point is God will provide your needs. This is what Jesus is telling his listeners. You know, just like God provided for the birds and for the grass, and made, you know, Solomon wasn't dressed nearly as beautiful as the grass was. We saw some beautiful plants over in Africa. Beautiful, beautiful things that just speak to God's creative ability. And so Jesus says, God knows you need those things, and God will provide those things for you. He will meet your needs. Maybe not necessarily your wants. Don't confuse your wants and your greeds with needs. And I gotta tell you, folks, listen, our wants and greeds are so much more than our needs. If you don't believe me, just go with me sometime to the Congo and see how some people can live with so much less. I'm not saying it's easy, it's really hard. But see how people can live and find joy. And find joy and life, okay? Even in those situations, God will meet our needs. And then the fourth point of this perspective with power is this. And it's that God has really already given you all you really need because he's given you his kingdom. You see that? I love this verse. It's my favorite verse in the whole thing, really. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Man, God has given us his kingdom. He's given us himself. He's given us his kingdom. That's all we really ultimately need is his kingdom, and he's given it to us. And I can't help but think, when I think about this whole idea of God giving me what I need, it's 2 Peter. Peter writes this in his second letter, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He's given me everything I need. He's given you everything you need. And the bigger house and the bigger car and all the new clothes and all those kind of things. I'm not even saying it's wrong for us ever to buy those things. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm trying to get you to see you don't need those things. They're not where life is found. Life is found in Jesus and in having a relationship with him and knowing him. And if tomorrow everything was stripped away from you, you could still be filled with joy and still be filled with happiness even because you have life. You have the Lord Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying to these folks here. If I was a Congolese believer, I can't help but think that heaven would be so much more my focus because life on earth is so tough. And maybe, just maybe, that's why the Lord Jesus said, it's harder for the rich man to get into heaven than it is for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. Because see, in our riches, and in our greed, all we focus on is right here, isn't it? And really what Jesus wants us focused on, the perspective with power, is that life's more than that. And God's going to meet those needs. God's going to provide for us. And he's already given us this. This, his kingdom, himself. This is what he's given us. And that is where we find life. Two more things real quickly. What time is it? The plea with a purpose is the fourth thing, verse 31 and 33 through 33. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor, or give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Now Jesus gives his listeners, and he's giving to you all this morning, and to me, two pleas. Two pleas. P-L-E-A. He's giving us a plea. And I think the first plea is going to be a mindset change, philosophical, theoretical, if you would. It's going to be a direction change in our life. And the second plea is going to be very, very practical, all right? So let's look at the theoretical, the mindset change. The mindset plea, and here's what it is. He says, basically, choose today to seek the kingdom first. Choose today to seek. In other words, you're living over here, but choose today not to seek this kingdom, not to seek this, but choose today to seek that over there. Choose to seek the kingdom of God. And he says, and everything else, I'll add everything else you need over here. I'll add everything else you need over here. But live for that. Seek that. That's his plea. Change your mindset, everybody. Let's not live for that. Let's live for this over here. Even though we're not here yet, let's live for this right here, right now, while we're over here. And so he says, change your heart, change your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the first place of change has to be up here. Has to begin with our heart, with our mind, our thinking. Our thinking drives the direction of our life. And Jesus says, hey, change your thinking. Again, I want to tell you, man, the Holy Spirit's the only person who can help us do that. He's the one that can help us change our thinking. In fact, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be over here, change your mind. Be over here, let God change your mind. Let the Holy Spirit change your mind by the renewing of your mind. How does he renew our mind? Through the Word of God. Changes our thinking through his Word, through his Scriptures. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Read your Bible. Ask God to change your thinking so that your mindset is on his kingdom first. That's the mindset change or plea that Jesus asks for from us. But then the second thing he asks from us is that we be practical. It's practical. It's basically give to the poor. Give to the poor. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, he says. And I tell you, I want to be really, really careful not to water down what our Savior says. I don't want to water down anything that Jesus is saying. We have a tendency to do that. But I don't think that Jesus is telling us become penniless and a ward of the state. I don't think he's asking you to become homeless by selling everything you have and just giving it to the poor and so then thus be homeless. So he's not asking for that, all right? But what I think he is asking for is that we live simply and use our money for eternal things. Give to the kingdom, give to missions, give to the poor. Use your money as if the kingdom of Jesus was your driving vision in life. Use all your resources towards that end. Ask yourself the question, how would I use my money and possessions? How would the use of those things change if the driving principle or mindset of my heart was to seek first the kingdom of God? How would those things change? If you were doing that, let me ask you, would you amass a bigger and bigger fortune? Bigger and bigger house? Larger storage room for your stuff? Or would you grow in your giving potential? Would you grow in your self-care, or would you grow in your care for others, specifically the poor? Would you further your own fame, or would you want to further the fame of Jesus if you were living for the kingdom? I think the best way to illustrate this is to use the life of John Wesley. And this is an illustration that I've used before, but it's so powerful, I think it'll speak to you this morning. You know, John Wesley, let me just read you. While in Oxford, John Wesley is one of the great preachers, revivalist of days gone by. Godly, godly man. While at Oxford, an incident changed his perspective on money. He had just finished paying for some pictures for his room. One of the chambermaids came by to his door. It was a cold winter night. He noticed that she had nothing to protect herself except this thin linen gown. He reached into his pocket to give her some money to buy a coat, but he found he had too little left. Immediately the thought struck him that the Lord was not pleased with the way he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will thy master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward, thou hast adorned thy walls with the money which might have screened this poor creature from the cold'? O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?" Perhaps that was the reason for what would transpire in Wesley's life. But in 1731, he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor and to ministry. He records that one year his income was 30 pounds and his living expenses 28. So he was able to give 2 pounds away. The next year his income doubled, but he still managed to live on 28. And so he gave away 32 pounds. The following year his income jumped to 90 pounds. He still lived on 28. Instead of letting his expenses rise with his income, he kept them to 28 pounds and gave away 62 pounds. Fourth year, he received 120, and as before, expenses 28, giving 92 pounds. Wesley felt that the Christian should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. He believed that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but his standard of giving. Wesley had 3 rules for dealing with money. Here they were. Number 1, make all you can. Oh, we like that, don't we? Make all you can. He said, you know, money's endless potential for good with money. Make all you can, he said. Number 2, save all you can. And he wasn't talking about building a big bank account, a big, what do you call those, 401ks or whatever. He wasn't talking about that. What he meant by save all you can is, hey, live as frugally as you can. Live as simply as you can, that you might give more of it away. And then his final rule for money was give all you can. And he lived by those rules so that when he died, he had given away almost 30,000 pounds. And he died, he only had coins in his pocket. That's all he had when he died. And again, I'm not trying to say that we need to live exactly like John Wesley. I was greatly convicted by his life as I read that, okay? Because that is not how I live. But I am convicted. I am convicted that there needs to be more change in Anne in my life and in the stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. The final point is the promises with incentives. And I got 5 minutes. The promises with incentives, verse 33 through verse 34. Sell your possessions and give to the charity, give to charity, give to the poor. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. where no thief comes near nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as Jesus ends this exchange with this group of people, he gives them two promises, okay? And there's two promises, they have incentives in both of them. And so here's the first promise. He basically says, if you will be faithful to this plea, you will make for yourself treasure in heaven. If you'll be faithful to this plea, you will make for yourself treasure in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say to his listeners, the very same thing is this. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But in this Luke account, and this goes to just show you that Jesus preached the same thing many times, right? I mean, he was just making sure people got it. So he wasn't just preaching one time. He would preach this thing all over. And he said this on another occasion, but in Luke, he tells us how to do it. You want to know how to store up yourself treasures in heaven? He said, man, give to the poor. Don't use your money on yourself. Live, but keep the kingdom of God as your focus. Seek first the kingdom of God. Use your resources in that way, and you will store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Unbelievers accuse us all the time as believers, or myself as a pastor, a teacher of the Word of God. They say, oh, you're using that to manipulate people to give. You're using this to manipulate you to give to the poor, to ministry, to missions. I want you to know I'm a Christ follower. I, Jimmy Akrey, I am a Christ follower. I've been following him for 30 years. And I want you to know that these are his words. This is his directive to us. This is not my directive to you. I am simply passing on to you his directive to us. And it is my heart's desire for Ann and I to live this out as much as I desire for you to live it out. So the first promise, guys, live seeking the kingdom and you will make for yourself treasures in heaven. So what does that look like? I don't have a clue. That's what he says. The second promise is that your heart will always follow your treasure. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I can't help but just looking at this from two different perspectives. Here's the promise. It's kind of a principle as much as a promise. It's got kind of like two angles you can look at this. The first one is this. It means that if we were to look at where your treasure is, that will tell us where your heart is. Look at where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. And this is not for me to look at where your heart is. This is for you to look at your own heart. So look at your treasures. Look at the treasure of your time. Look at the treasure of your money. Look at the treasure of anything that you treasure. Where is it invested? And if you look at where it's invested, then that'll tell you that's where my heart is. That's where my heart is. And you know, I'm so tempted to give illustrations, but I'm not going to. But just more time and money. Where do they go? Look at your checkbook. Look at your, do an accounting of your time. What's a priority for you time-wise? That's what your treasure is. That's what you really treasure. Because life is full of choices. And if you choose A, you can't choose B because A and B are at the same time. Or A and A, you can't choose A and A, right? You got to choose one of them or the other. And so that's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus, the promise is here that where your treasure is, your heart is. What that means is, hey, you want to see where my heart is? Look at your treasure. The second way of looking at this is like this. It's that where I invest my treasure, my heart will follow. Where I put my treasure, that's where my heart's going to follow. You know, I've thought about this. Do you think Wesley always felt like living by his three rules? I kind of doubt it. But you know what? It was his commitment. And so he made that choice to live by those three rules. And I bet you his heart followed his obedience. Because where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. Now, I noticed it with regard to Congo. You know, I went to Congo a year ago. I went to Congo here just returning from it. But the longer I was in Congo, the more my love for Congo grew. The more my love for those people grew. The more my love for the need in Bukavu grew. Why was that? Because I invested treasure there. I invested time. I invested money there. I invested things that of value there. And because I invested those things, my heart followed those things. Where you invest your treasure by choice, your heart will follow. I think that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us here. And it's nice when feelings drive us. I love it when feelings drive me because it's so easy, isn't it, when you feel like doing something? But I think what Jesus is telling us here, even if your feelings aren't driving you, if your will and your commitments drive you, your feelings will come. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's take an honest look at ourselves this morning. I'm finished. This is the point where we kind of look at our own hearts. I don't want you looking at somebody else's hearts. You know, you look at your own heart. Don't look at your children's heart. Don't look at your spouse's heart. Look at your own heart this morning. And here's what I want you to ask yourself honestly. Is my heart ugly before God, filled with greed? Is my heart ugly with God, filled with greed? Even as those villagers, their hearts were ugly towards us. I mean, it really was. It was ugly. And I'm not down on them, because I want you to know I recognize that my heart is ugly towards God, but we saw the ugliness of greed. I'm asking you this morning to do an evaluation of your own heart, and I'm asking you, is your heart ugly before God when it comes to greed? If it is, then, you know, and let me speak to two different groups here. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower. I'm telling you, it's not greed you need to deal with. It's your sin you need to deal with. You need Christ. He's redeemed you. He died for you. You need Christ. You need to receive Christ. Whether it's greed or anything else, you're lost apart from Christ. You need Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower, as though Jesus were begging through me, I'm begging through you. Man, be reconciled to God. Trust in Christ. Receive Christ. Man, He loves you. He died for you. Receive Him as your Savior. Most of you here are already followers of Christ. That's why you're here this morning. And so for those of us that are already following Christ, you know, what if my heart, what if that greed really has kind of insidiously just filled my heart? What do I do about it this morning? What do I do about it this morning? Then confess it to God, repent of it. Let's go back and kind of rehearse these points. Do you live with the perspective that God's got you? He's carrying you? That He's going to meet your needs? He's already given you all that really matters? Do you live to see God's kingdom exalted through your life? Do you give all you can, always seeking to give more, do you give as little as possible to appease your conscience? Sorry, I didn't read that very well from my notes. Here's the question to ask ourselves. As a believer in Christ, as a Christ follower, do you live so that Jesus might be exalted in your finances and in your life, or do you give what you give, just sort of like to put down the appease the heart that you know is bringing, the Spirit of God is bringing conviction on you? Do you believe Jesus when He says that putting debt to death greed in our lives brings forth treasure in heaven? Do you believe Him when He says that? Will you choose this day to follow Jesus' lead and be a grower in giving rather than a grower in greed? Let's bow our heads. Let's be silent before the Lord. This is the most important time, if you would, because this is when you talk to God and you make decisions and you commit one way or you just by the power and Spirit of God, you say, God, I want to change. I want to repent. So I'm going to be quiet for a few minutes and you just deal with God and look at your own heart.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. It's being brought to you by Bacon's Castle Baptist Church. And if you'd like more information about our church, please visit us on the web at www.baconscastle.com.